As announced, the reading tonight will come from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, from the English Standard Version. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Good to be here again tonight. Hope everyone had a good, restful afternoon. If you weren't here this morning, we started a lesson simply entitled, "Don't Give Up on God." And that was the exhortation for this morning. Sometimes things happen in our lives that tempt us to quit, that cause us sometimes to contemplate giving up on God. And so the exhortation is never, ever do that. And this morning we said if we're going to avoid that, we should be aware of some things that can cause us to give up on God. And if we can just put these things in our minds, then we'll be better off when they arise in our lives. The mind is just a powerful thing, really. When we think about things and determine in our minds not to do something or to do something, you'd be surprised how effective that is. I remember the words of Peter in a couple of passages in 1 Peter. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 13, he says something about the mind. This is, of course, again, as you know, I read from the ESV, and I like the way it words this verse. 1 Peter 1 at verse 13, it simply says, "Therefore, preparing your mind for action." And so that idea of preparing your mind, it's amazing what you could do, how much impact that will have on you if you prepare your mind. That leads to success in a lot of different ways, but particularly in our walk as Christians. And in chapter 4, I like this passage as well. It says something similar. But 1 Peter 4 at verse 1 says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same kind of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And so the idea, arm yourself with the same kind of thinking. Because, again, that's very important. Now, I have said before, I've made the point, I think, before when I was doing radio work, how I would determine in my mind before I ever showed up for the program that no matter how people acted, they could call me names and do whatever they want, but I was not going to be ugly, act ugly on the program. And it just, you know, people would say all kinds of things. They'd call me false teacher and narrow-minded. Sometimes you'd be surprised they even call up and accuse me. It might be a right accusation, but it accused me of being stupid and just all kinds of things. And so, but you put, it's amazing how if you just put in your mind, no matter what they say, I'm not going to get ugly back. I'm not going to let the listening audience hear me act belligerent and out of control. And it's just amazing. It has nothing to do with any kind of temperance on my part or anything. It's just the power of the mind. If you tell yourself, this is what I'm going to do, if this particular thing happens, you'd be amazed how often you do exactly that when that thing happens. And so as we think about that in regard to this lesson, if we're not going to give up on God, we need to be aware of some of the things that will cause us to do that, and we don't wait for those things to overtake us. We make up in our minds right now, if this happens, I'm not going to quit. If that happens, I'm not going to allow it to cause me to give up on God. And so this morning we looked at some outside factors that might cause us to give up on God. We talked about persecution, and certainly Paul emphasized that those who live godly in this present world will suffer persecution. And so once again, you don't wait until you're persecuted. Determine even tonight, if something happens on the job tomorrow, if something happens out in society and somehow I'm mistreated by someone, this is how I'm going to act. But even long term, no matter what, if it is a continual situation and life just gets tough because of persecution, I'm not going to blame God. I'm not going to quit or give up. I'm going to continue to serve Him no matter what. We talked about the problems of life and the many different problems in many different areas, like family problems and church problems and financial problems, and all of those kind of things over the years have caused many people to quit, many Christians to leave the faith. Because again, they somehow end up blaming God. Remember, some of these kind of things, not all of them, but some of these outside factors are out of our control. And that makes them particularly dangerous, because sometimes we don't realize why they're happening to us, and we can't figure out who to blame, and sometimes people will end up blaming God. And as a result, they'll just quit. They'll throw up their hands, leave the faith, and that's a shame. You need to make up in your mind, you will not allow these kind of things, whether it's persecution or problems of any kind or any sort, to cause you to give up on God. Remember, God is not going to give up on you. If you're separated from Him, it's because you take the initiative and walk away from Him, not the other way around. And so we have to remember that. Well, tonight, just for a few minutes, let's talk about some of the inside factors. And this is somewhat different than the outside factors, in that if we're plagued by some of these things I'll be talking about, it is because of our own inner weakness, our own shortcomings. These are not things that are out of our control. Because it's our own shortcomings, then we realize we do have control of these things. And if we're plagued by any of them, we can make up in our minds that we're going to change, or we're going to get rid of these things out of our lives, and we're never going to give up on God. But we're in more control of these inside factors. And so let's just quickly tonight look at three of these things. One is a self-pleasing attitude. A self-pleasing attitude. That's the attitude of the world, by the way. The world is all about that. The world will promote that sort of thing. The world is impressed by that kind of thing. But when it comes down to Christianity, it just won't do. Anyone who is self-pleasing is an easy target for the devil. Anyone who cares more about pleasing self than pleasing God, you can rest assured, the first time there's a problem, they're going to quit. And when I talk about a problem there, I'm not talking about the kind of problems that I was referring to this morning. I just mean in the eyes or in the mind of the self-pleasing fella, a problem is anytime they don't get their way. Whenever things don't go the way they want them to go, that's a problem. And a person like that will give up on God very easily, because they're more interested in pleasing self than pleasing God. And you just can't be a Christian like that. One of the foundations of Christianity is not being self-pleasing, but being self-denying. That's really what being a Christian is all about. Jesus, you remember, in Matthew 16 at verse 24 said that then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone will come after Me. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. That really is fundamental. Like, that's the beginning of being a disciple of Christ, going after or following Jesus. And so he says here, if anyone is going to do that, if you're even going to begin the adventure of being a child of God, being a Christian or being a disciple, then there's two things you have to do. Number one, let him deny himself. And again, you realize because this is just foundational and it's just the beginning of anyone's journey with regard to Christianity. These aren't things that will make you some kind of super Christian. That doing these things are anything you can brag about and say, now I'm just one of the great Christians who have ever lived. These are things you have to do to even be a disciple of Christ. To even be a follower of Jesus. You have to deny yourself, and then you have to demonstrate you're willing to do that by taking up your cross. That is, being willing to bear burdens for God. And then you follow Jesus. And following Jesus, of course, and going after Jesus, coming after him, are basically the same thing. But to do that, you have to have that self-denying attitude. And do you know where we learned that? Of course, we learned it first and foremost from Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 26 at verse 39, you remember it says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What a wonderful attitude that Jesus had. He wasn't showing off in front of anybody. He was all by himself. It was just him and his heavenly Father. And he had something that he had a great desire for. It was intense, if you remember. In one of the books, I think it is the book of Luke, we're told that at this time that he was praying so intensely that he was sweating. And his sweat drops were like as of drops of blood. When's the last time you were so intense in prayer that it made you sweat? You probably have never done that. But that's how important and significant this was for this cup to pass from Jesus. We don't know exactly what the cup was. It's an unidentified cup. There have been some suggestions, some things that can't really be true. Some think that it was just the idea of dying on the cross itself, that he wanted to avoid that. That really can't be the case. That was God's plan of salvation. Jesus knew before he ever came to this earth that he was going to die. And in fact, he knew he was going to die on a cross. And since that was God's plan of salvation, if he was praying to somehow God take that thing away, if that was the cup, he would basically be having a change of mind so far as being the Savior of the world is concerned. We know that wasn't the case. And by the way, that's how I know also that this had nothing to do with him becoming a sinner and literally taking our sins upon ourselves. That's, some people use this as proof of that idea. That's the only way he wouldn't just be afraid of death, but the idea of being separated from God would be so intense that he would break out into a sweat. Why would he pray for that? It'd be the same argument. If that's what was needed for him to be the Savior of the world, then he wouldn't pray for that thing to pass, for that thing to go away, because that would ruin God's plan of salvation. So I know that wouldn't it. And by the way, if that wasn't necessary, then why would that ever happen in the first place? I've always argued, I know he didn't become a sinner because it wasn't even necessary. That wasn't the price for sin. And so we understand that that's not the case. I got a box that appeared up here. I don't know if I should ignore it or click it, but you know me, I like clicking things. So here we go. Everything okay? Okay. All right. Well, you think about this cup. You know, one thing that has come to my mind the cup is unidentified. But perhaps he could have, and this wouldn't violate any scripture so far as I know, perhaps he just wanted the ordeal itself to be shortened. The overall, not trying to avoid death, But if it could hasten along and be done, that would be nice. And one thing we know is that God answered his prayer. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 5. Turn over there just kind of as an aside to all of this. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 7, we learn this much. It says this, Hebrews 5 at verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries in tears. And most believe that this is referring to what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, if you look at some of your footnotes, perhaps in your Bibles, might give you a reference to Matthew chapter 26. But you notice here what it goes on to say. That here, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to do what? To save him from death. And mean take the death away. But it could perhaps mean just hasten the whole ordeal. One thing I do know, when Jesus died on the cross, he died more quickly than most. You remember it was the Roman custom to hasten the thing by going to those who were dying on a cross being crucified and breaking their legs. Because with their legs intact and strong, they could kind of support themselves on the little wooden thing down that their feet would be on. But with broken legs, they would quickly suffocate. And so they did that to the thieves that were on either side of Jesus. But when they came to him, what happened? He was dead already. But we really don't know. But if you look at the end, it's interesting to look at the end of Hebrews 5 at verse 7, where it says that again, he was heard because of his reverence. And if you look back at this passage, did he demonstrate any reverence here in Matthew 26 and verse 35 when he was crying out to God in this prayer with tears? Yeah, I think the last part would certainly fall into that category when he says, not as I will, but as you will. That was showing reverence to his heavenly Father, as well as demonstrating that attitude, that spirit, that disposition of self-denial. And that's the attitude that we should have. Putting God's will before our own. If you want to avoid giving up on God, you just make sure that you always have that mindset. Prepare your mind in that way. Think in that way that no matter what, God's will is going to come before your will. Paul, in talking about this attitude of Christ, his overall mind, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Develop the mind of Christ. You can avoid quitting or giving up on God. But when you have that self-pleasing attitude, you're going to be in trouble. Here's another one that can plague us, a love for this world. If you're in love with this world, again, that just makes you an easy target for the devil. And there have been many individuals who have left Christ over the years because they have fallen in love into this world. And we don't even have to leave the New Testament to find an example of that. You remember in 2 Timothy 4 at verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And this wasn't just about him deserting Paul. That affected Paul, of course. But Paul realized something else. You remember in another place, Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Like, if you followed Paul because he was imitating Jesus so closely in his living, you would be imitating, you would be following Christ as well. So when Demas quit here, when he, because of the love for this present world, deserted Paul, it wasn't just Paul he was deserting. He was deserting the faith. He was leaving the faith because of a love for this world. And I don't know what it was that attracted him to this world. It could be the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. But to love this present world is to stop loving God. John is clear about that in 1 John chapter 2. Remember verses 15 through 17. If you love this world, then the love of the Father is not in you. And that of course causes you to quit and to give up on him. It's amazing. We had Matthew 16:24 up on the screen a moment ago. Just two verses later, Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" And you know the implied answer. It's nothing. And he's not just talking about, you know, a little section of this world. He says, no, what if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? Forfeited your soul. What would you gain? The answer is nothing. And the next part of that question, or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And I suppose that question, that second part, the second question could be viewed in a few different ways. And that, I suppose, would determine the answer to that. But what shall a man give in return for his soul? Probably talking about if you do forfeit your soul, how can you get it back? Well, once you lose it, you can't get it back. There's nothing you can do about it. Or it may be, the question may be, or what shall a man, let's just say, maybe you have given up on God, but you're still living and you still have the opportunity to be reunited with God. What would you give to get your soul back, to get your soul back right with God? What would you give in that case? If that was the question, then the answer would be anything. Everything. Because what's more important than your soul? Jesus tells us here, not the whole world. Not all of the material things in the world. Not all of the money. Not all of the power. Not all of the popularity. Not the whole world. It's not worth your soul. What should you do if you have a problem with this? Remember, these are inner problems, inner factors that might cause you to give up on God. If you're in love with this world, that's something you can change. You can do something about that. You remember in Galatians chapter 6, listen to Paul. Paul was determined not to allow that to happen to him. And this is how he put it in Galatians the 6th chapter. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, "For far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now watch. "By which the world has been crucified to me." What happens when something is crucified? It's put to death, isn't it? To Paul, the world was dead. How attractive is the world to a dead man? It's not very attractive. That's why he goes on to say, not only does he say here that the world has been crucified to him, but he says, "And I to the world." That's the solution to worldliness. The world must be crucified to you. The world shouldn't be alluring. It shouldn't be attractive to you. Because you know there's something far more important, far better. Not the riches of this world. It's the riches of heaven that we should thirst after. So Paul determined that the world would be crucified to him. He would be crucified to the world. And he would go through this life. You remember 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 27. He would go through this life buffeting the body. In making sure that he had self-disciplined as he went through life. All so that he wouldn't become a castaway. Part of that process meant crucifying the world. In this very book, of course, the famous passage is in chapter 2, when he talks about a crucifixion there. And at verse 20, of course, you remember Galatians 2 at verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That again is a part of the process of him being crucified to the world. Crucified the inner man, the flesh. That old selfish man that wanted control. He crucified him and he lived for Jesus. Well, there's one more thing that can plague us, and that is a lack of patience. And this is critical. Because this race of Christianity that we are engaged in, it is not something that's temporary. Someone says, how long do I have to be like Paul and buffet my body? How long do I have to strive to make sure that the shiny things of the world are not attractive to me? How long do I have to fight all of that? Well, as long as you live in this world. And that takes patience. It takes endurance. Paul said it here in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You can avoid giving up on God, but only if you determine, remember, make up in your mind right now, you're going to be immovable. The devil will do everything he can. That his whole existence, his main goal and aim is to separate you and anyone he can from God. You determine, no, I'm going to be immovable. I'm going to be steadfast, always abounding, always thriving in Christ, not getting ready to quit or to give up on God, but always growing and becoming stronger and stronger. You need to determine that. I need to determine that that's going to be me and how I live my life in the mindset that I live with. Because it takes patience to win this race. One more passage in Hebrews chapter 12. You're familiar with it, but again, in Hebrews the 12th chapter and talking about this race in a very practical way. Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 1, the Hebrews writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And as you know, those witnesses would be all the folks and probably others not mentioned, but those he wrote about in chapter 11. And when you go back and read that list in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you find that most all of those folks, in some form or fashion, they had obstacles they had to overcome. They had problems in their lives. They had difficulties, but still, they never, ever quit. And now the Hebrews writer says, they're a cloud of witnesses that testify that we can do it. We don't have to quit. Listen to me. If you ever give up on God, it's never because that's what you have to do. You can go the rest of your life faithful and sound, your soul saved, and go to heaven after a while. If that doesn't happen, if I stumble somehow, I have no one to blame but me. And I can't make excuses. I have this cloud of witnesses saying, Don, you can do it because we did it. Probably under far worse circumstances than you're living in. But now, watch as he concludes this. He says, so we have this cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. No one said this was going to be easy. No one said there weren't steps and measures we have to take if we're not going to give up on God. We have to lay aside, purposely lay aside every weight and any sin that clings to us. And then watch it. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance. That's what it takes. A lack of that will cause you to quit. Why? Because of some of those things we talked about this morning. There are going to be problems. There are going to be persecutions. As we said this morning, it's not if, but when, really. So how are we going to handle them? We can determine right now to build up our endurance. You know what you have to do? If you want endurance from a physical standpoint, you have to exercise, don't you? Spiritually, we have to exercise. Hebrews 5 talks about that. We have to take God's word and study it, meditate upon it, and then live by it. Be involved in the doing of it. And the more we do that, the stronger we'll get and the more endurance we'll have and we'll be able to survive. Without that, without being grounded in Christ and rooted in the faith, it's very possible the first sign of trouble, we'll give up on God. The exhortation on this Lord's Day is let's not allow that to happen. We have examples like Paul. We have examples like Job. We have examples like Joseph. And the list goes on of individuals who went through very trying times, but they never gave up on God. They continued to trust Him. We can do the same thing. We must do the same thing if we're going to go to heaven after a while. Do not give up on God. I'll encourage you the best I can for you not to do that. You encourage me. Let's encourage and motivate and provoke one another to never, ever give up on God. Will we be 100% successful? No. We've had people here at Brown Street give up on God over the years. And sadly, there'll be more in the future. Let's do our best to limit that number by encouraging one another never to give up. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not now? Why not tonight? Very simple. Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Aren't you glad that God made salvation so easy to obtain? It's a little harder to maintain. And so if you haven't done that, fortunately, while that might be a little harder, it is easy to be restored. You just have to make up in your mind, repent of whatever sin that you have committed and ask God for forgiveness. Remember, you have the advocate, Jesus Christ, to go with you before God's throne and plea on your behalf. God will be faithful and just to forgive you. But do what you have to do. You have to come forward, as our sister did this morning, Karen. Then come forward and ask for the prayers of the church. The prayers are powerful and will help you, and we'll certainly pray for you. But whatever you have to do, get right with God and continue to be faithful unto death. Start that journey right now as we together stand and sing.